swart. In days of long ago, I wandered down each path he knew. With reverent step and slow, those little lanes they have not changed. A sweet peace fills the air. I walked today where Jesus walked, and felt his presence there. My pathway led through Bethlehem, on memories ever sweet. Those little hills of Galilee that knew those childish feet. The Mount of Olives' hallowed scenes that Jesus knew before. I saw the mighty Jordan roll as in the day. Jesus knelt, where all alone he prayed. The Garden of Gethsemane, my heart felt unafraid. I picked my heavy burdens up, and with him by my side, I climbed the hill of Calvary. I climbed the hill of Calvary. I climbed the hill of Calvary, where on the cross he died. I walked today where Jesus walked, and felt him close to me.
Thank you for helping us prepare for worship this morning. We appreciate that, and welcome to all of you at First Presbyterian Church, and particularly those who are visiting with us this morning. My name is Ron Brown. I attend church here. I'm a pastor with Reformed University Fellowship at Covenant College, and previously was an assistant pastor here. So it's good to be assisting this morning in the leading of worship. We're glad you're here, and we want you to know, all of you, but particularly our visitors, that we have a picnic going on this afternoon right after the worship service at Camp Vesper Point. That is First Presbyterian Church's camp, and there's going to be wonderful food, barbecue, the waterfront will be open, water skiing, blobbing, for those of you who know and want to do blobbing, it's a wonderful thing. If you want to just sit out on the porch, on the rocking chair, or if you want to stay in the air-conditioned dining hall, that's fine too. And it's a great time for us to be together as a church family. And if you've never been to camp, It's a wonderful place. You ought to come. You may not have prepared for it. You may not know how to get there. I'll tell you what. I am going to be in the Douglas Street parking lot at 12:15 today. For anybody that doesn't know how to get to camp, I will be glad to lead the way, and we probably won't get lost. So please come on out today for a great time together as a church family. There are donation boxes all throughout the church facility for Shoes for Orphan Souls. Those are for at-risk children in the United States and around the world. Please bring new shoes throughout the month of August. The UTC freshmen are coming, and they are going to hit the campus, and they're going to be in the Douglas Street parking lot on Thursday, August 16th. For the last several years, as a church, we have said, you know, we want to show the love of Christ in a tangible way to these students that are coming for the first time to UTC. And the throngs will be there. So we have a tent. We have water bottles for parched students and their parents. And we help them try to figure out where they're going, provide an opportunity by helping them with their luggage and things that they're bringing in, and all sorts of ways that we help them in practical ways. So if you can do any portion of that, or even just be there to greet people, maybe you don't have a particularly strong back, that's okay. So August 16th, 7:30 in the morning through 4:30 in the afternoon, if you can be there for any portion of that, and you know that you're going to be at that time, why not sign up in the connector and let us know that you can be helping out at a particular time. Well, with that, let's prepare our hearts with... Oh, one thing I wanted to mention. I knew there was one thing I forgot. Isn't it wonderful to be in the church worship service again? Sanctuary, you've not been here for a few weeks. We've been meeting in the fellowship hall, which has been great and cozy. But now it's great to be back in here with some new carpeting. We've got a few things yet to go. You'll notice as you walk in the front, we've got some tile work to do, and the choir at some point will be matching the carpet. And we have no more squeaky chairs, which is wonderful in the choir loft. But one of the things, and maybe this doesn't excite you, but this excites me as a pastor. And one thing about our church I love are the curved pews. And I've been told that would be very, very difficult or expensive to replicate. But what it does is it creates this wonderful kind of worship almost in the round. Somebody was very forward-thinking back in the early 1900s that designed it. And so we want to take care of what the Lord has given to us, and we've done that. We've refurbished some of these pews and put them together. So we're trying to be good stewards with what God has given to us, and it enables us to come together and worship Him. And with that, let's turn our hearts to God and prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. would you please stand for our call to worship? Now you have an opportunity to respond, to speak, to pour out your heart to the Lord. We've been listening so far. Now you have an opportunity to participate, to let those gospel truths further penetrate your heart. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples.
Amen.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we admit that the world around us is flimsy if we try to put our reliance on the things that we see around us. They would just give way, and you are our rock, and so we put our faith and our trust in you. You are the creator of the universe. You're the one that gave us the law as an example of your goodness and kindness and justice. It comes from you and is holy and good and right, and yet we have failed to keep it because we are weak and sinful people. And we're so thankful that you have given Jesus Christ, that you have sent him, truly God and truly man, to do what we could not do, to live out perfectly your law on our behalf. We thank you for that. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us and how you've provided him. And so we rely on him, and through him we rely on you. Jesus, we thank you that you are the friend of sinners, that you are our Savior, that you are a strong deliverer, that you are our victor. And we pray that you would help us in our temptation, that you would comfort our breaking hearts, that you would be our guide in this life and into the next. In Jesus' name we make our prayer. Amen.
Psalm 121, he is our help, our faithful help. He keeps us 24/7. Eric and I will be singing this for you, and we'll all have an opportunity to sing together this beautiful psalm in our song of assurance.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence shall come my help? My help shall come from the Lord of those hills, from the Maker of heaven and earth. And I trust that my foot shall not sink. My protector does not sleep. I will not fear in the heat of the day. I will have peace in the dark of the night. And the Lord shall keep you from the grip of evil. Your soul will be preserved. Yes, the Lord shall keep you from the grip of evil forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord shall keep you from the grip of evil. Your soul will be preserved. Yes, the Lord shall keep you from the grip of evil forever and ever. Amen.
You may be seated. Our affirmation of faith is one which we speak to one another as well as to the Lord. It's one that when you hear the voices of those around you, we pray that it will encourage you and strengthen you, that it'll bring a new hope into your life as the Holy Spirit renews you. The operative verb in Psalm 121 is the verb to keep, and how God keeps his people. He keeps them near to him. He cares for them. He walks with them when they go through the valleys and times of difficulty. And so what better affirmation of faith than this from the Heidelberg Catechism? Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death?
That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, my Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Hearing that affirmation of faith should encourage us and move us to putting our hope in the Lord as our sure foundation. Our confession of sin is one which brings us to a place of repentance. And knowing the forgiveness of God, I'm amazed that I don't go to the Lord in a place of confession and repentance more often. These words from John Owen: the forgiveness that is with God is not like that narrow, difficult, and manacled forgiveness that is found among men, but it is full, free, bottomless, boundless, absolute, such as becomes the nature and the excellencies of God. Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Would you please join me in this confession of sin? I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it. Every evening return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wrapped in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me to never lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of Christ, the exceeding grace of God, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. Take these moments and offer your heart to the Lord. Thank you. And now praying the prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As our children are dismissed to children's worship, why don't you turn around and greet somebody in the love of Jesus Christ? The ushers will come forward. We'll receive our tithes and offerings this morning. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for being the great God, our Savior, Jesus, our friend, for the Holy Spirit, our comforter. We come to you this morning, and we ask that you would be with us in our grief. There are those that are grieving great loss. We pray that you would comfort them and encourage them and give them a sense of your presence and the fact that you will never leave them, and you'll never forsake them, that you would be with those who live in between times. Here they're in uncertainty. They don't know exactly what's going to happen, and I pray that you would give them a sense of contentment and trust in you at this time. We thank you for those that have received a good word, a good report, a good outcome, but are not out of the woods yet, and that you would continue to be with them and help them. We pray for the unemployed or the underemployed, that you would provide for them everything they need, and that you would open the way for a job, providing in that way what they need. We pray for those that are fighting sin and feel like they're losing, that you would encourage them and that your Holy Spirit would give them strength as they rely on you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the lover of our soul. We pray for a few people in our church that are representative of the needs. We pray for Carolyn Parkhurst, that you would give her wisdom to know how to treat her ailing parents and that you would open doors for good care of them. We thank you so much for the good news of Allison Gunter, and we thank you that her gallbladder surgery went well and you protected not only her but her child. And we pray that you would continue to be with her and her recovery would be uneventful and quick, and that you would be with Murray as well. We pray for Haley Harwood, would you be with her as she'll be having a biopsy on Wednesday, that you would that this would be nothing and that you would provide a great deal of comfort for Haley and for her family. And Father, we thank you for all of these things and many more, because we know that you hear our prayers and that you care for us in Jesus Christ. And so we give to you just a portion of that which you have given to us, because we love you and we offer our tithes and offerings to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll read the first five verses as we continue on in our series about discipleship. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, transitioning power can be very difficult. In a nation like ours, it's quite heated, and debates go on and on, but we tend to have peaceful transitions of power. In a country like Kenya, it's not so. In 2007, the post-election violence, where over 1,000 people were killed in riots and struggles. They felt that they were deceived, that the politicians were not straight with them. They hadn't communicated the truth. And so there was a horrible riot that left, as I said, over 1,000 dead. We've actually stood in the streets where that blood was shed in Nairobi. It's sad and it's gripping to think. Transition of power can be quite difficult. In this particular passage, we have Saul as king, and he has his son Jonathan, who's the heir apparent. And yet we have this intruder, David. And the tension of the passage is real. It's strong. It's this older man giving over leadership to a younger man. It can be very difficult, not only for nations, it can be difficult in your own home as your children grow up and you give them a greater sense of independence and more freedom. Let them make their mistakes on their own. When do we speak? When do we stay back? When do we stop paying for stuff? It's a tough transition. It can also be a tough transition in a church when you have leadership that transitions. And so we come to this story, and we know we've got these young men who are going to, in some way, replace Saul. Now, it's been attributed to Winston Churchill, who said, if a man is 25 years of age and is not a little liberal, he has no heart. And if a man is 35 and is not conservative, he has no brain. So there's this sense of struggle as you work your way through transition of power. There's this sense of, to whom do we give this role? And we have this situation here before us as a great example. In some ways, can't we recognize that discipleship is older men and older women pouring their lives into the younger men and the younger women, that they would grow up and surpass them? Not simply replace them, but surpass them. It's my prayer that for every young person in this church, that you would grow up and that you would completely leave me in the dust. That you would grow spiritually, and that the joy of relinquishing the leadership of this church to new officers as they grow up and as they mature, the joys of seeing a young person come to maturity, the joys of seeing them take on the harness of leadership and to lead well as led by the Spirit and governed by His Word. There's great joy in that. And so here we have Saul, and he's definitely on his way out. He knows that he's been replaced. Samuel has already told him that because of his lack of faithfulness, his disobedience, he will be replaced. But he holds on. He holds on with this tight death grip. It's pitiful. It's sad. We look at it from our perspective and we say, Saul, you are really, really a weak, pitiful man. In fact, I believe that other than Solomon, Saul is the greatest disappointment in the Bible. He's just got all this great potential, and he will not step forward. It is one of the saddest things in the world to see a man who will not step forward. He's willing to pray. He's willing to pontificate. He's willing to plan, but he will not step forward. And I want you to see what happens when men get around other men who will step forward. Look at verse 1. As soon as David, I'm providing the referent for that pronoun, by the way. As soon as he, or David, had finished speaking to Saul, listen to this. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, we don't know for sure if Jonathan heard David and Saul talking about the battle before David took on Goliath, or the battle after David took on Goliath, or if you just play out the whole scenario. Imagine that you're Jonathan seated there with your father as you send out this young warrior to, in essence, take your place. Where was Saul? Why didn't Saul step forward as the older man with all the armor and all the experience to battle Goliath? No, he didn't. And then imagine Jonathan watching this young kid, this teenager, David, step forward. And he has to argue his way with Saul in chapter 17 to convince him to let David do battle with Goliath. Imagine Jonathan hearing those words. Imagine Jonathan watching David, in the power of the Lord, slay Goliath. Imagine the conversation that Saul had with David and with Jonathan afterward. So Jonathan hears these words. And you know what? He's attracted to David. He likes him. He's a man's man. Attracted to a man's man. He's a man of action. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He steps up, and he, in obedience, follows the Lord. What a contrast in Saul's life. Saul watched his father start well and finish poorly. It's a pitiful story when a person starts well and finishes poorly. That happens, and you know what happens, right here before David's eyes and right before Jonathan's eyes. We've got David stepping forward, this man of faith. He's arguing with Saul to convince him. Look at verse 37 of chapter 17. It's just one page back, or the opposite side of where we started reading in 18. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You see, Saul had the formula. He didn't have the faith. You go. Oh, and the Lord be with you. It's such a cowardly, two-faced approach to leadership. He knows in his heart the right thing to do. He knows as the leader of Israel, he's the man to step forward. And he doesn't step forward. And he sends a teenager to do the work of a man. And what happens in this situation, because David looks to the Lord, he does win. Do you know when you go with God, all the odds are thrown out, because God plus one is a majority. And in this situation, David killed Goliath in the name of the Lord, in the power of the Lord. And now Saul doesn't know what to do with him. But do you know who does? Jonathan knows what to do with him. It says Jonathan's soul was knit to David. That word's a little bit of a feminine word, by the way, knit. It has a connotation of being chained to. The idea of their souls were chained to one another. It's also used earlier in Genesis, this idea where my life is chained up or bound up in your life. He's saying, if you die, I die. I'm committed to you. I am knitting or chaining myself to you. Do you know, as I was reflecting on this, I began to realize something. When you put two things together, they need to be of like fiber. They need to be of like endurance. They need to be of like strength. They need to be of like beauty. If you're going to tie a couple things together, you don't tie a big, thick rope to a little piece of thread. You don't do that because they don't work. They don't match each other. But what you do is you connect brass to brass, or an iron chain to an iron chain, or a gold chain to a gold chain. I'm arguing that Jonathan was David's equal. I'm arguing that Jonathan was a great man of God who was fathered by a man who lacked faith. A man who knew all the answers. A man who could probably teach Sunday school in our church, because he knew the right answers. But he wasn't willing to live the right answers. And so when Jonathan saw a man like David, I'm sure his soul began to bound within him. The sense of, this is the guy, this is the man, this is a man who matches my heart. Only a man can call another man up to the nobility of living for Christ. Now, God can use a woman in a man's life. He can use a woman in many ways, many positive ways. But only a man can call a man up to be a man of God, a man of nobility, a man who is willing to leverage everything he has for the kingdom of God. Look what happens next in the text. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself. Listen to this language. He stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Jonathan made a covenant with David. He didn't make a contract with David. A contract is a contract where you protect yourself from the other party. If I'm going to go rent a property, I might go to the landlord and I say, I would like to rent your property. And they say, fine, let me get the contract out. They get the contract out and they say, okay, now, you have to pay me $1,000 a month, and it should never be paid later than the fifth day of the month. And if you are late, there'll be a penalty. And if you don't pay for 2 months in a row, guess what? You're out. Why? The landlord is protecting himself from the tenant. But then my part of the contract is, hey, I got that. But you know what you need to do? You need to provide air conditioning. You need to provide hot water. You need to repair stuff that gets broken. Okay, are we on the same page on this? We sign a contract. Why? We're protecting ourselves from each other. A covenant is a commitment to provide for the other party. So it's not a protective element. It's a provision. And Jonathan is committing to provide for David with everything that he has. He takes off his robe. Do you know what that means? He's the prince. He's the heir apparent. He takes off his royal robe and he places it on Jonathan. Do you recognize what he's doing? He's taking everything that he owns, his identity as the son of the king, he's giving away. Jonathan is giving this to David so that David would have it and so that David could carry it around. As I was researching this week, I came across a quote from Alexander White. He said, for the first time, you will taste what true life is when you strip yourself bare of your best robe and place it on your rival. To take off his best robe and to place this on his rival, on David, is a great act of godly manhood. It's a man who trusts in the promises of God. It's a man who is willing to leverage everything he has for the kingdom of God. Now, Jonathan was leveraging everything he had for the kingdom of Israel. And now today, I ask you, what do you leverage for the kingdom of God? What are you willing to leverage for the kingdom of God? How much, how many of your resources will you leverage for the kingdom? The idea of being willing to give everything you have now for the sake of the future. Jim Elliot said it this way. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he will never lose. There is an urgency in Jonathan. Even in spite of his failing father, Jonathan pursues the things of God. He will not be restricted. He will not be bound. He will not be bound by a father who has gone flat on him. He will not be bound by a man who knows all the answers but does nothing in the kingdom of God. He's a deceived man. The words of Jesus' brother James says, don't be deceived by being a hearer only. Be a doer of God's word. This idea of Jonathan laying down his life for David, it must lead our thinking to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he who was rich beyond all measure became poor for our sake. He gave us his, what? His robe of righteousness. Christ, if you will, leveraged everything he is and everything he has for the sake of his people. He gave his life for us. My friend Ben Hayden, and it's nice to be able to say my friend Ben Hayden. Ben and I meet together and talk and think about each other's lives, and we think about our ministries. We talk about the church. He's pouring his life into me as we talk together, as we walk together, as we leverage our resources for one another. I want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ leveraged himself. One of Ben's favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. And it's the story of this son who wastes what God has given to him. He just squanders it. And then he comes back to his dad. And he comes back to his dad. This is in Luke 15. And he stands and he says, oh, Dad, I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Could I come back as one of your hired hands? And his father does what? He gives him the robe. He celebrates his son's return. He's saying, you're not my hired slave. You're my son. I give you everything that I have. It's a beautiful story because it so leads us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who loved us while we were yet sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us while we were ungodly. And so we find this beautiful work of Jonathan and David is nothing less than an example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who wraps us in the robe of his righteousness. He takes off the righteousness which he, day after day, earned by fulfilling the old covenant. He didn't do away with the old covenant. He fulfilled it with perfect obedience. And then he takes that hard-earned robe of righteousness. And do you know what he does? He wraps it around us. We use this in part of our worship service today. I amended a confession of sin, knowing that our sermon would land in this place. I'm always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wrapped in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Shining because we stand wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a marvelous picture of discipleship, a marvelous picture of one person investing in another. One person setting aside their rights that they might prosper and elevate another. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel itself when we disciple one another. Discipleship isn't a program. Discipleship isn't a ministry. Discipleship is the way a Christian grows to maturity. If you are not actively involved in discipleship, there are gaping holes of immaturity in your life. You need another set of eyes. You need another heart. You need a word of encouragement. You need a word of challenge. So as the women disciple the women of our church, and as the men disciple the men, and the couples disciple the couples, we're going to see spiritual maturity taking place. We're going to watch each other grow. We're going to watch ourselves grow, possibly in ways we've not seen in a long time, because we're going to leverage our life in the life of another saint and ask the Lord to do a great work. Do you know, discipleship isn't a plan for church growth. Discipleship isn't a plan that would somehow make our church appear to be a more biblical church. Discipleship is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, go and make disciples. If you're not currently and actively in a disciple-making relationship, you're in direct contradiction to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many of you in our church are actively involved in discipleship, but some of us are not. On August 26th, we're going to have a discipleship fair, if you will. We're going to present to you not all, but many of the opportunities to be involved in discipleship. A way that you can give your life away, and a way that you can have another invest in your life. Once again, this isn't really an option for a Christian. You shouldn't pray and say, Lord, do you want me to get involved in discipleship? That would be like your father telling you to sit down. And you saying, well, Father, let me pray to you and seek to discern whether or not you would like me to sit down or not. He's very clear. Go make disciples. Now, some of you don't know how to make a disciple. What does that mean? And, of course, we've been preaching our way through it. And here in the next couple weeks, we're going to give you the basics that are included in a disciple-making relationship. And then on the 26th, we're going to roll out for you multiple opportunities for you to be involved. Why would the church do this? Really, in some ways, there are many churches in America who do nothing with discipleship. And even if you happen to be a part of a church that does absolutely nothing with discipleship, you'll still be held accountable for whether or not you made disciples or not. You could stand before the Lord and say, you know what, that Pastor Tinsley was a horrible leader in discipleship, and so I just never discipled anyone. And the Lord would say, well, I'm about to deal with Pastor Tinsley, but right now I'm dealing with you. And I told you to go make disciples. Now, he's to equip you. He's to model this for you. He's to preach and teach you about it. But you're to go make disciples. So I wonder if there's a part of you that's uncomfortable right now. I wonder if there's a part of you that's afraid right now. I wonder if there's a part of you where you feel like you're way over your head. I spoke to one of the men who are going to be actively involved at Orchard Knob. And he said, Tim, I'm doing it, and it's way out of my comfort zone, and I am in way over my head. And I said, perfect. Kind of stared at me like he's getting ready to thump me. And I said, because that means you're going to have to walk in faith, aren't you? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must put our faith in Christ's righteousness, not our own. And we must put our faith in Christ's strength, not our own, as we go about the work of being discipled, of making disciples. May God help us. May God help us as we put our roots down. And as some of us who are older invest our lives in some of you who are younger, with the hope that you will surpass us in every way possible. In wisdom, in spiritual maturity, in service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, both on Sunday morning as well as during the week as you live your life. What a fine man Jonathan was. He's one of my heroes in the Bible because he's a great man, and very few people notice what he really did. And you may be a great man or a great woman, and no one may notice what you do, but the Lord Jesus Christ will see you, and he will pour out his presence on you and bring you strength and blessing. Let's pray together. Father, to think of Jonathan's commitment to you, to the kingdom, and to David is quite refreshing. Lord, I'm sure there are many men and many women in this room who are extremely excited and encouraged right now. They are people of action. They are people who are ready to step forward. And Lord, there are some in our midst who are afraid. They're inexperienced. They've just never done this before. And yet, Father, you've commanded us. So in humble and sometimes trembling hearts, we come before you and ask that your Spirit would enable us in such a way that in this process of sanctification known as disciple making, you would grow us to be men and women, boys and girls, who reflect the presence of the Holy Spirit, not only in thought, but also in deed. May you move in us for your glory and for our good. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who gave us his robe of righteousness, that we will one day stand before you spotless, blameless, in the joys of heaven, in fellowship with you. We pray in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. His face to shine upon you. His presence to pour over you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now, right now, and in the life everlasting. Amen.